Well, let's turn our hearts to prayer as we turn to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, every word of yours is true. It was given to us in perfect wisdom. It was given to us and inspired by the Holy Spirit to train us in righteousness, in the way that we should go, to shine a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to sanctify us in its truth. And so this morning, may we, as we spend time in your word, be changed by it. May you inform our minds. May you conform our wills. May you transform our hearts, we pray, that we might believe your truth and that we might follow hard after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to continue, at least for one more week, in our series of sermons that we have entitled Lessons from Sodom. And this morning I want to focus not on the life of Abraham, which we did a few weeks ago, and his intercession, nor on the life of Lot's sons-in-laws and what happened to them in their destruction, or, as last week, Lot's wife and what happened to her in her pillarization. But ultimately, I want to focus on the life now of Lot. And as we think about this person, Lot, and what we might learn from him, ultimately, we hear of Lot for the first time back in Genesis in chapter 11, if you want to turn there for a moment. Genesis 11, beginning at verse 27. Lot's name will be mentioned first here, and then ultimately the history of Lot will kind of dot the landscape all the way through these next seven chapters. But he comes here in verse 27, where it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, the grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now here then we learn a number of things about Lot. First we learn that Lot's father had died while he was young in Ur of the Chaldeans. And following the death of his father, his grandfather Terah had set forth to move to the land of Canaan. And as he was heading there and moving there, instead of arriving in the land, he and Abram and Sarah and his grandson Lot had settled in Haran. And there, eventually, Terah had died, Lot's grandfather. And then in Genesis in chapter 12, we read of how God, following his judgment at Babel and his scattering of the nations, graciously calls this man Abram. He would be God's chosen instrument through whom God promised all the nations of the earth would be blessed. As the nations would be blessed through Isaac and ultimately through the greater than Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at this time in history when Lot and Abram lived, what we find is that the spiritual landscape was barren. There were very few true believers on the earth. Men like Abraham and ultimately Melchizedek, who we read of in chapter 14, were part of what I would call a very small righteous remnant in the earth. If we think the days in which we live are bad, the days in which Lot lived were worse. And so then, as we read in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we see how God called this man Abram. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And what we find is then, as Abram goes, notice who goes with him in verse 4. "So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now we want to think about this for a moment. Lot could have, first of all, been left with other relatives, ultimately in Ur of the Chaldees, instead of coming out with his grandfather. There, if we would read in Joshua 24 and verse 2, we find that his relatives worshipped idols beyond the river. And so Lot could have been left in amongst idol-worshipping people, left there in his ignorance, ultimately in darkness, and had never then come to know the true God. But instead, God in his providence, God in his abundant mercy, united him first with his grandfather and then united his heart with Abram so that when Abram left Haran, Lot went with him. And here is this man, Abram, or Abraham, ultimately this towering man of faith in the midst of a vast sea of unbelief. This one who is known as the father of the faithful, this one to whom God revealed himself and called him and was going to use him for a great and glorious purpose, one who was called the friend of God. Now we must not miss what a great mercy this was to Lot to be united to such a man as Abram. At this time in his life, to be joined to his family, to be joined to his household, to be in a place where the word of God was honored, to be united to a household where there was true fellowship and encouragement and where he could be discipled by his older uncle and where he could be brought along in the faith by this one whom God said, "In you all the families of the earth would be blessed." Now, it should come as no surprise then, when God had promised such a blessing to those who were united to Abram, that ultimately and through Abram, that in chapter 13, when we begin to read there in verses 1 to 7, that the Lord has blessed Lot and greatly blessed Abram. Notice it says, "So Abram went out from Egypt, he and his wife," this is chapter 13, verse 1, "and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negeb. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first." And here we find then as Lot is there with him, they begin to worship the true God. It says, "To the place where he had made an altar at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot went with Abram, and also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." And so here then we find that God has greatly blessed Abram and God has greatly blessed Lot. He has blessed him materially. He has flocks and herds and tents. And ultimately there were so many of them between him and Abram that the land could not support them both. But we also come to understand, as we read it and did a number of weeks ago in chapter 19, and ultimately as we read in 2 Peter in chapter 2, that God had not only blessed Lot materially, but he had blessed him spiritually. For we find in 2 Peter 2, 7 to 9, that Lot is described as both righteous, because as Abram had prayed that the righteous would be saved from the judgment, so Lot had come out, and he is described as godly, although we will recognize that Lot is far from perfect. And so what we find then is Lot had been blessed in his relationship to Abram. He had been blessed materially, but he had been blessed spiritually. He had come to faith in the one true God. There were so few in his day who knew the Lord. What a great and glorious privilege it was to come to faith in God. True saving faith, brothers and sisters, in Lot's day and in ours, is a pearl of great price. As Moses understood, it is better than all the treasures of Egypt. If you are here this morning and you possess true faith in the Lord, you are of all people most to be blessed on the earth. For the saints have an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, kept in heaven for us. For God has so promised it in his word. Now, what lesson then can we learn from this mercy of God shown to Lot? Well, I think we can learn a lesson of thankfulness and gratitude this morning. Let us not ever take for granted, if you are here this morning and you enjoyed the privilege of growing up in a godly household, If you are a young person here and are not in Sunday school, but you are here with us this morning because we are having communion, recognize if you are sitting next to parents who love the Lord and love His Word and teach you His ways and model this for you, that you are of all children on the earth most to be blessed. What a great privilege it is to grow up in this way, where true saving faith and a love for the Lord is present in a home, where the faith once for all delivered to the saints is faithfully taught and lived. Don't ever take it for granted. For others of us, don't take for granted the mercy of God shown to us in allowing us to be born in such a country as this, or to move and live in such a country as this, where churches and Bibles are so plentiful, where gospel preaching and teaching is so readily available. Ultimately, there have been billions in the history of the world who have never come under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who were never taught of God's word like Lot was in the home of Abram. They died in the midst of darkness, perishing without Christ. Why would God give us such a glorious privilege to live in such a land that we might be able to readily hear His truth proclaimed, have Bibles readily available for us? Brothers and sisters, we must not take this for granted. May we never take for granted the great blessing it is to enjoy the fellowship of godly believers. Lot, in the home of Abram, had, if you will, a church family where he could be taught and discipled and encouraged in the faith. These are great privileges for which we should be eternally grateful to God when we wake up in the morning to thank Him for such privileges as we have enjoyed. Now, as I think about Lot and the privileges that he enjoyed with Abram, had he continued to reside with Abram, I believe the story of his life would not have ended so tragically. Maybe we would have read of Lot having found godly husbands among believers for his daughters. Maybe we would have found how Lot's wife had joined a Bible study, if you will, and come to love the Lord and love His word so much that she wouldn't have turned back but would have followed Him and obeyed it. Maybe we would have read of him spending time later in life as he had grown old, sitting there with Abraham and Isaac in their tents and watching his grandchildren ultimately and enjoying the fruit of a life well lived to the glory of God. But this is not what we read about, and this brings us to our second lesson we can learn from Lot this morning. Lot had been given great mercy from God, for which we should be grateful, and he should have too. But secondly, I want us to see the dire consequences of separating from the fellowship of believers. There's a foolish understanding that is in our culture today that somehow I can be a Christian on my own. I can have church at home. I can have Zoom church. I can have online church. That I'll be just fine on my own, thank you. But no, this is a great lie of Satan. This is unbiblical, ungodly, and untrue. And we need to see the dire consequences of taking on this kind of foolish thinking from the life of Lot. As we read in Genesis 13 onward, what we find is because God's hand of blessing was on Abram and Lot, their flocks and herds had become so vast that it was difficult for the land to support them both. And so what happened? Well, look at verse 7 in chapter 13. It says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land." So what was going to happen? Here they are, their flocks and herds have grown so much, there's now strife and division coming between them. Well, what we find is that Abraham, in his wisdom, comes to Lot, being more mature and seasoned in grace, and doesn't want to see this continue. He knows how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity, and ultimately then he doesn't want to see this rift grow. And so we read then in verse 8 that Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you?" And then he says these words, "Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. I want us to pause for a moment and to think about what is taking place here then. On the one hand, Abram is being very gracious to Lot, deferring to him, saying, you can choose whatever you want and I'll take what's left. But on the other hand, we must not pass by this phrase, separate yourself from me. For me, at least, at this point, knowing the promise of Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, that it was through Abram all the earth would be blessed, knowing that Abram was such a godly man who had enjoyed these great privileges of God, and knowing what is ahead, I want to call out to Lot at this point every time I read it, Lot, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go from Abram. Don't leave the fellowship of him of whom you had been discipled and grown in the faith. I was thinking this past week, if only Lot would have responded like Ruth. You remember Ruth in the first chapter of the book of Ruth when we studied, Naomi had urged her to separate from her and go back to her own people. What was Ruth's response? Well, in chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 16, she says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Oh, that would have been Lot's response. Or maybe if he would have just told Abram, you know, I so love the fellowship of true believers. It's more important to me than having large flocks and herds. Please just let me sell a whole bunch of mine. I'll take what I can get for it so that you and I can still share life together, enjoying this fellowship, enjoying true worship. Or maybe if he had to separate from Abram and he said, no, I have to keep my flocks and herds to provide for my family, maybe then he could have gone on Google and he could have looked up the town of Salem. And as he got on Google, he could look for land around Salem and see what was for sale, because at Salem we recognize Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, lived there. And maybe instead of moving to Sodom, he could have moved to Salem. And there he could have had fellowship with Melchizedek and the other believers who were there while he continued to watch over his vast growing flocks and herds. But unfortunately, what we find is that Lot, like many people in our day, did not put a high premium on believing fellowship, on regularly meeting with the people of God, of having faithful believers around him. Instead, he turns his eyes toward the city of the plain. And what we find is, like Eve, he valued what was pleasing to the eye more than what was pleasing to God. He considered the growth of his money more than he considered the effect that this would be on his morality. We read then in verse 10 to 13, again, notice what it says. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley and journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Lot settled among the cities of the valley, moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were very wicked, great sinners in the sight of the Lord. And so Lot separated himself from the fellowship of the faithful, and he went to a place that was materially beautiful and prosperous, but that was spiritually barren and bankrupt. When we come to chapter 19 and verse 1, what we find there is Lot not only is dwelling near Sodom now, but at the beginning he's sitting in the gates of Sodom. Those who sat in the gates were generally elders, or we might say that he sat now on the town council. He not only got near, but he went now and dwelled among the people in the city. Now, as I see it, the biggest problem in Lot's decision to move to Sodom was not so much the fact that there were great sinners present there, because there are great sinners present everywhere. It's not so much who was there, but it was who was not there. Not the presence of the great sinners, but the lack of the presence of true saints. This was the problem. And you remember Abram's prayer. He prayed that it were, if there were but 10 righteous in the city. And we talked about the number 10. It was a number of that formed the beginning of a community. In Acts chapter 16, they didn't have a synagogue in where Lydia was in Philippi because there were not 10 Jewish men to form a community there. And so there was no community of the saints. There was no assembly of the righteous. There was no ecclesia. There was no church in Sodom. And so Lot goes there. And you find not only was there not 10 there, but if you read in chapter 19, if you flip ahead then into chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, what do we find? It says in chapter 19, 4, but before they lay down, that's Lot and the two angels who had come to his house, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house to have a worship service. No. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. We're coming because we want to gang rape these men in homosexual sodomy. This is what these people were about. They weren't righteous at all. Everyone to the last man. In other words, when Lot moved to Sodom, he was the only believing man in the entire place. What a poor decision it was for this man, not only for him, but also for his entire family. We see the effects of it when we read some of the things, you know, that you think maybe the Sunday school children here this morning shouldn't hear. Lot made a grave error in moving his family to this place where there was no assembly of believers to help him in his faith. Maybe Lot thought, well, I can just do church online with Abraham. No, bad idea. If you will, Sodom had no Bibles, Sodom had no churches, no gospel churches, no prayer meetings to join, Bible studies to attend. There were no Christian homeschooling parent associations with whom to fellowship. Ultimately, there was no classical Christian academy, no Miller College of the Bible. There was nothing. It was a spiritual wasteland. And so how did this work out for Lot? Well, initially maybe he might have enjoyed the beautiful scenery, he might have enjoyed the material prosperity, but eventually he found himself in great peril in his own soul. The cost to him spiritually, the cost to him morally and emotionally and familially was very great. You remember what we read earlier in 2 Peter in chapter 2. How was Lot now doing while he was living in this place alone, apart from Christian fellowship, apart from Abram? Well, in verse 7 of 2 Peter 2, it says this. It speaks of how God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Here is a man greatly distressed, daily, day by day, tormented in his righteous soul. And you wonder if he would have thought, now, why in the world did I ever get myself involved in this? Instead of enjoying daily peace and fellowship in the shepherd's fields with Abram and his others, he was daily tormenting his righteous soul in this sin city of Sodom. He found his eyes and ears polluted and violated day after day by what he saw and heard. It's as if in Sodom, lawlessness, immorality, and shameless sin abounded. And while there might have been a lot of people to fellowship with at the daily gay pride parade that moved its way through town, ultimately there was no one to pray with, to study with, or encourage him in the faith. And thus it would come then as no surprise to us as we read through chapter 19 that Lot obviously has backslidden greatly. We read in verse 8 of how he wickedly offers up his daughters to the sin-crazed mob. Some people look at that and wonder what's going on there. I think, number one, Lot shouldn't have let them take these two men, but nor should he have offered up his two daughters. If Lot was a real man of God, he might have stood at the door and said, over my dead body, you come through me, you take me, don't touch anyone in here. But no, his mind was not filled by the truth of God, not a husband wanting to stand up for his family. No, Lot is greatly backslidden. In verse 14, we find that he was actually about to marry his daughters to two of these men of Sodom. It's amazing when it says that all the men were there, from the oldest to the youngest to the very last man surrounding the house. Guess who was there too on that night? Lot's potential sons-in-laws wanting to join in the sodomy and then be joined to his daughters. Oh, how far Lot has fallen. And if we go on, by the end of the chapter, what we find is Lot has been hauled out of Sodom by the two angels as he lingers with nothing but the shirt on his back. His wife has been turned in a pillar of salt because she has looked back instead of obeying the Lord. And now we find him homeless, possessionless, living in a cave. And not only has he lost all his material possessions, but it seems like he's almost lost his own soul. For there we find that his daughters have no trouble getting him drunk twice and committing incest and having children with him. Oh, how far Lot has fallen. Now, what is the lesson we can learn then from this life of Lot? I've said it before, now I'll say it again. The Christian life cannot be lived alone. If you think you're strong enough to do this on your own, you're wiser than God, and ultimately, you're greater than even the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in big trouble if that is what you believe. We need the fellowship of believers. We need the communion of the saints. We need daily to be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be discipled, to be helped, to be served by one another, to be prayed for. This is not an option. This is absolutely essential. There is no such thing as these other things that people might think about. And so we must consider this. Also, I want us to consider the danger of moving to a city where there is not a good church for purely worldly reasons. Now, I think about this because there are many in our midst that will find themselves in this situation over time. I can guarantee you that 5 years from now, some of us here will have moved. That the way the cost of living is going and the way the mandates and all the craziness that's going as people lose their jobs and lose their income and other things, you may be pressed into a position where you have to move. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you then that the most important thing in your personal and your family life is your relationship with God. It is your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is your salvation. It is your sanctification. It is your perseverance in the faith and your safe arrival in the heavenly home. This is all important. How many people put themselves in a situation where they willingly trade in the tents of Abraham for a job with increased salary or a retirement home in some resort area? Moving away from a godly, biblical, gospel-preaching church to a place that is a spiritually barren wasteland. We need one another, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir one another up. How do we do that unless we have one another to do that? To love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some and many in our day, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, as we see the day drawing near, it's even more important that we spend time with other true believers who love the Lord, seeking to grow in holiness together in the context and worship of a true church. As our culture is becoming increasingly immoral and ungodly, and it seems as if now we don't need to move to Sodom, but Sodom has come to us. It is surrounding us. It is engulfing us. All the more we need one another. We need true believers. But without this, we, like Lot, will become like the proverbial frog in the boiling pot. As the world slowly seeps into us and we unknowingly get boiled, eventually becoming lukewarm and then worse, backsliding, or even, like Lot's wife, apostatizing. And so then, if we are ever faced with the possibility or the necessity of moving, I wish to exhort you today to learn from the failure of Lot. To resolve to make it your highest priority, that your highest priority would not be your financial prosperity or your job opportunity, but locating and joining a Bible-preaching, gospel-believing fellowship of true believers. That ultimately, if you're going to apply to some city before you do that, ultimately look there first. Search online, search diligently, go through websites, look at things, see what they're preaching and what they're doing. If you find something that you think looks good, that's not good enough. Then you go there if you can. Take some time, spend time at a worship service, spend time asking the pastor questions. Before you move there, ultimately make sure that there is a place where there are true believers, not just any old church, but a true church of Jesus Christ. May we never forget this lesson from Lot. May we never forget what we see happening to him. May it be ever said of us that we would rather scrub toilets among the tents of Abraham for a living rather than retire in a mansion in churchless, fellowshipless Sodom. Finally then, the third lesson I wish us to learn from Lot is ultimately a lesson that we see here in Genesis and that is pointed to in 2 Peter 2 and chapter 9. Now, if we've been paying attention, what we find is that over the past 6 weeks as we've been reading, Lot has actually been rescued by the Lord three different times. And Peter will point to this rescue of the mercy of God and his ability to rescue his people from trials. We find first Lot was rescued in chapter 14 by Abraham, ultimately him and his family and his possessions rescued by Abraham and his army as these four kings had come and ultimately had pillaged the city of Sodom. Lot is rescued then a second time. And you see that as we read in verse chapter 19, as these angels, as the men are at the door after Lot had offered up his daughters, the men press hard against him and ultimately were coming for him. It says in verse 10 of chapter 19, but the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house. And so ultimately Lot was saved once in chapter 14. He is rescued here again from what might have been a gruesome night and ultimately might have led to his death. But I think what Peter is referring to in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is this third rescue that we read about in verse 16 of chapter 19 that I want to focus our attention here for a brief moment this morning as we close. Now notice what it says in verse 15 then. In verse 15 of chapter 19, it says, as the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. They're warning him of the coming judgment. And Lot knew that this judgment was coming because he himself had uttered very similar words in the verse before to his sons-in-law. He wasn't a disbeliever in the judgment of God like there are many today. But he had already said in the verse before, up, get out of this place to his sons-in-law, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. His sons-in-law then think he is jesting, but Lot knows that this is not the case. But instead of immediately obeying the angels, what does Lot do? Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 16. But, that's not a good word many times. It is in Ephesians 2, but not here. But he lingered. Lot is warned to flee from the judgment that is coming, and he lingers. Now, many people have speculated as to his reasons why he lingered. The Bible doesn't tell us, so I don't need to speculate before you this morning. But what we do know is that judgment was imminent. It was coming, and yet Lot lingered. What was going to happen to him? His wife disobeyed God, and ultimately she turned into a pillar of salt. That might be what would come to Lot. If it was just plain justice, God might have said, that's enough. You lingered. I warned you. Too bad for you. But I praise God this morning for what we read next in verse 16. It says, but he lingered. And then it says, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. Two thoughts as I close. One, the first time I read this, I right away recognized that this really was a picture of my own salvation. How I lingered in Sodom. I spent time in a church growing up and heard the word of God, but had no ears to hear it, no eyes to see it. I enjoyed what I thought was the fleeting pleasures of sin, and I enjoyed them for a time, what joy they actually can give. And ultimately, as I was going along in Ephesians type 2 language, dead in trespasses and sins in which I once walked, I was following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who was at work in me, a son of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. I lived in the passions of my flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and was by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I would have lingered there forever. But what happened to me? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved me, made me alive together with Christ. By grace I have been saved. If you are here and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and received his salvation this morning, it is all a gift of God's mercy. Let us never forget that we would have lingered there had not the Lord graciously pulled us out of Sodom and said, no, you are coming with me. I'm not going to leave you a slave to sin. I'm not going to leave you in a cesspool of immorality. I'm going to take you and I'm going to bring you out to the place of safety. God is a merciful God in our salvation, but here also there is a lesson to be learned, because it's not only God's mercy that saved us, it is God's mercy that preserves us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 gives us that lesson, after in verse 7 and 8 talking about God's rescue of Lot. He says, if he rescued righteous Lot, and if he did this, then he says the lesson to be learned, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. God, in his mercy, not only saves us out of a place of sin like Sodom, but he continues to rescue us when we come into perilous times and trials. How many times would we sing like the hymn writer, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Or maybe even prone to linger, Lord, I feel it. How many times did we start flirting with sin and beginning to linger in habits and ways of thinking and in places and with people that would have led to our destruction? And yet God in his mercy came along, convicted us by his spirit, or brought a brother or sister along to discipline and exhort us, to pull us out again from this fiery trial. It's amazing how gracious God is to us. I look back on my life. I think about my time when I went to a seminary. You think that that would be a good thing, but this seminary would have led to really it being a cemetery. I had no idea at the time that I was there amongst the dead and not the living. And ultimately, I was no wiser. I had no great brains to figure this out. What did God do? Well, he decided to perforate my bowel so that I could have emergency surgery, almost die, so that my life might be preserved and then my soul might be preserved as I then flew home and never went back. I think of so many times I pursued money with all my might and how greatly I failed at a time when I really should have succeeded. And at times I thought, Lord, why are you doing this? Why did this have to happen? And I look back and I say, thank you, God. You knew how to rescue me from my love of money. You knew how to rescue me from false teaching. God is a God who takes his people. He saves them, but he preserves them. In John 10, it says that no one can take us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of our Father's hand. He watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without his will, and he knows how to rescue us from trials. Well, we don't want to use this lesson as a means to sort of just flirt then with Sodom and not run out. We would then have to point to the lesson of Lot's wife and say, remember her. Ultimately, we don't sin that grace may abound on the one hand, but we do sin, we do fall, we do fail, and we would fall all the way if it were not for one who is able to keep us from stumbling and will one day promise us he will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer here this morning, learn this lesson from Lot and give gratitude to God that he has rescued you from so many trials, some that you know of, some that you will not, until the day when you go to home to glory. We have been saved by grace. We are being kept by grace, preserved by grace, and he will continue to rescue us until he has brought us home to him in glory. What lesson can we learn from Lot this morning? Well, the lesson that was taught by John Newton, the hymn writer, and this we will close with. He says, "'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." What a merciful and gracious God we serve. Let us follow him. Let us seek to assemble together with other believers. Let us make this a great priority, and ultimately let us trust that he will bring us all the way home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its warnings. We thank you for the way that it demonstrates to us in various ways the perils of turning away from you and of not following your word and your truth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cement these lessons on our hearts and minds. We thank you that so many of us have enjoyed the blessing of being raised or being around people in our families who were godly believers. Oh Lord, we thank you for this and for the influence that has been on our life. We thank you for allowing us to live in a country like this where the gospel can be known and your word is so plentiful. We thank you for the fellowship of these believers here and others that we have enjoyed throughout our life. You have been so gracious to us. We thank you for it. We pray, O Lord, that we would always value this highly, that we would always pursue this and value it above all things. And Lord, we thank you that even though at times we may make bad decisions, we may bring trials on ourselves of our own undoing, Lord, that you are still there, that the work you have begun in us, you will carry on to completion, and you can rescue us from the trials, O God, and take us safely home to glory. We praise you this morning. We worship you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.